the pandemic. It was hard. Hard on everybody. It was hard in various ways. But as I kind of look back on that time frame, just being a minister, I had so many buddies that we all shared similar experiences. When you have the state telling you, oh, you can't have everybody come into your building. You have to do this, you have to do that. It was a challenge. A challenge that was literally thrust upon us, one that we did not ask for, one that we had to meet. And it was hard. And the experiences through that time frame taught me three different things, really, honestly, that over five decades of life have taught me. And the first is this, that life is hard for everybody. And if you point to somebody else and you say, well, their life ain't as hard as mine is, well, you don't know the story about their life. Everyone has seasons in their life that are terrifically difficult. Which leads me to the second thing I've learned. That the healthiest people that I know are able to find joy and peace in the hard seasons rather than after the hard seasons. They don't have to get on the other side of the hard season to have peace and joy in their life. And the reason why is the third thing that I've learned. That those people that have that kind of peace and joy have put their hope and their faith in someone or something that remains unchanging. Something that a hard season that we go through cannot change. And as for us, Christians, that someone is, I am. Not I was, not I might be, but I am. And so I'm reminded of a sentence which really is the thrust behind this entire series. I read this years ago by A.W. Tozer. If you've never read any of his works, you should. But A.W. Tozer, this one sentence just deeply impacted me. He wrote this. He said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And he's spot on. When you are in the hard season, when you're going through a tough year, the single most important thing is, what do I think about God? And so I thought that what we need to do as a church is spend a few weeks and just think about God. So I'm going to take the chorus of a popular song, and we're going to be reminded that our God is a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. He is our light in the darkness. Because again, what matters most is what we think about God. So each week, I'm going to take a story out of the Old Testament, and we're just going to think about God. And today, we're going to look at a story that you've heard before, a story that we're familiar with. In fact, I spent last year preaching on part of this, but it's the story of the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Now, you talk about people that knew hard. The Hebrew slaves didn't know a year of hard. They knew centuries of hard. What they didn't know was how to think about God. And then one day, by a burning bush, God met Moses and introduced himself and said, I need you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses said, I can't do that. I don't have what it takes. I'm not enough. And God said, Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who I am. God did not give Moses a pep talk. What God gave Moses was greater understanding, greater capacity to say, that is who you are. And so Moses went to Pharaoh and said, I am, says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I don't know your I am, but I know here in Egypt, I am Pharaoh. And so a match is set up between I am and I am Pharaoh. And it's pretty clear there's going to be just one winner. And you can read about this in the first few chapters of Exodus. I got so thrilled reading through this again. I mean, last year we preached all the way through this. And as I read through it, I thought, you know what would really be a great thing to do is to preach how God has all these different ways of delivering people from bondage. But that's for another time. But here's what happens. This match ensues. It's a 10-round match. And in every round, God takes out a god, little g, that is supposed to be supporting I am Pharaoh. And we get to round 10, and God goes for the knockout. And what becomes clear is that Moses is not the way maker. Moses is the voice for the way maker. And so Moses announces how the final round is going to go. He says to the people of Israel, go take a lamb, not just any lamb, get a perfect lamb, get that lamb with no defect, and you take the blood of that lamb and put it on the door frames of your homes, because God is going to pass through Egypt. And every house that is not covered by the blood of a perfect lamb is going to experience death. That's what happens. And the next morning, the Egyptians are so ready for the Israelites to leave, they start giving them treasures, saying, here, take this, just get out of here. And it says in Exodus 13, look with me, verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that way was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. So even though they've got all the equipment for war, they don't know how to use that. They're not equipped yet to go to war. So God says, I'm going to take out Pharaoh, and I'm going to set up a battle where I am the one that does all of the fighting. So now, let's get to chapter 14, beginning in the first verse. It says this, then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal-Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are confused. They're trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. So the Israelites do what God says. But here's what God does in this final match. He had Israel march into what was basically a geographical cul-de-sac. On one side, there's mountains. On the other side, there's wilderness. And ahead of them, there's nothing but sea. I mean, they are trapped. And from a military perspective, it is the worst possible place for the people of Israel to camp. And when Pharaoh said, that's what they've done? They're confused. They don't have a clue. They're sitting ducks. So he calls up his army. We're going to chase after them because they are hemmed in. They have no way to escape. But they have a way maker. And a way maker who welcomes always impossibility as a way to display his glory. Now here's what we're going to do. This story that I'm about to read is referred to over and over and over and over in our Bibles. And it's maybe one of the most referred to stories in the entire Bible because it's big. And we're just going to read it. And we're going to take time to do that because I want you to see the amazing way that God made. So it says in verse 5, when word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind. What have we done? letting all these Israelite slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot, called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he chased after the people of Israel, who had leapt with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi Hahiroth across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord. By the way, this is what people do when they're desperate. They cry out to God, and they blame people. And so they're going to blame Moses. Watch what happens, verse 11. And they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" And I just got to tell you, it's amazing how comfortable people can be with slavery. It's amazing how people get used to bondage and just let bondage be the normal way of their life. But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea." Now, God's about to do something. God is about to make a way that not one of them, no one ever in their wildest dreams could have imagined. This is what God's going to do. So verse 16, the latter part, "Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord." Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. And I've got to stop. When you obey God and you do what God says, he's got your back. That's a free sermon. Verse 20. "The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. "Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again, then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. Somebody should say amen to that story. Somebody needs to make a movie about that and show it every Easter because it's an awesome story. God doesn't commission and then abandon. So this is very big. Whenever a believer, whenever a church, whenever a community of faith determines, this is where God wants us to go, they can head that direction with boldness and confidence that He is going to guide them. He's going to empower them in their pursuit of it. Even when it seems impossible, God will make a way. That is who you are, oh God. And we need to hear that right now. That God is going to make a way. That is what He does, because that is who He is. Now let's just lean into this a little bit. How does that help you practically? Well, here's the first big truth that you need to remember. One way God makes a way is to not let us go the way we want. It says that God did not lead them along the main road, even though that was the shortest route. One of God's greatest graces to us are the detours that He often makes us take. Because the truth is, we way overestimate our capacity to consistently choose the right way. Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 14, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. How many of you can look back on your life where there was a way that you chose and you thought it was right, but it turned out to be the wrong way? So here's the thing you've got to know. When you start walking with God, there are going to be times when the right place at the right time is going to feel like the wrong place at the wrong time. But ask any single believer who has walked with God for any period of time, and they will tell you that there have been times in their life where they could look back and say, God, now I see that I praise You for those detours, that You didn't let me go the way I wanted to go. And I praise You because I see now what You were doing. That's true in my life. I praise God that He didn't let me marry every girl that I had a crush on. He let me wait until I met that girl. And here's what I've learned. God isn't going to lead you on the easiest path. God is going to lead you to the path that is going to grow your faith the most, which leads, honestly, to the second truth that I've learned. Another way that God makes a way is by taking us through what we want to go around. You see, when you're walking with God and an obstacle is in the way, that is not necessarily a sign that you are off course. God often calls us to what He wants us to go through. And that's because God can see a way to the other side when you still can't. Look with me at Psalm 77, verse 19. Your path led me through the sea, Your way through the mighty waters, though Your footprints were not seen. God can see a path when you can't see it yet. And why does God do it this way? Because God knows the way through is going to lead you to greater dependence on Him. For example, listen to brother Paul, who was going through a great trial of his own. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Why does God take you to the Red Sea? Because God knows you are never in more desperate shape than when you in your life you get to a place where you stop being desperate for God. And so God is going to make a way by taking you through what you want to go around. He's going to take you to the sea moment to grow your faith. And what you're doing is you're praying, God, get me out of this. I don't want to go through this. And God answers, no, I'm going to take you through it so that you can get something out of it. There's a level of faith and growth and courage and strength that I cannot develop unless I take you through this. Some of you may be familiar with the author Malcolm Gladwell. Several years ago, he wrote a book called David and Goliath. And in that book, he studies how people overcame great odds to achieve some level of success. And he said there was a study by City University in London of many very, very successful people. And the stunning thing they found was that an overwhelming number of these successful people actually grew up with a learning disability. And Gladwell said they could come up with only two explanations. Either they were just very smart and so creative that they just overcame that disability. Or, he said, more likely, their disability caused them to develop strengths and capacities and skills that blessed them and helped them to achieve success. So the Apostle Paul said, God, I hate this thorn. I don't want to go through this anymore. Take this away. And God said, Paul, I'm not going to take you around that. I'm going to take you through that, because in the midst of that, you experience a depth of my sustaining grace that you would never understand if I took you around it. God does not give you grace instead of trials. God gives you grace in the midst of trials. And this is why, think with me, when you're going through it, life's getting very, very hard. The thing that inspires you most are the through it testimonies of other people. Now, some people have an around it testimony, and that's great. Praise God. They found a spot in your lung, and people prayed, and then went back to the doctor and took another x-ray. The spot's gone, no cancer. And praise God, he took you around that. That's wonderful. God does do that sometimes. But the truth is, when I am in the middle of it and it's really tough, do you know who I want to talk to? I want to talk to the person that went through the cancer. I want to talk to the person that went through the hard marriage situation, through the addiction, through the family crisis. That's the testimony that's going to inspire me the most. So don't be resentful when God takes you through something and you don't see a way through it. Because this is very big. Any way that God makes is for His glory and for our good. God doesn't just make the best way. God makes the way that is for our best. It's not the way that's going to let us temporarily escape captivity. It's the way that is going to drown forever our identity as slaves. So put on your seatbelt, because I'm about to do some preaching right now. So why did he take them through the sea and not around the sea? Because if they went around the sea, they'd have constantly been looking over their shoulders, and their identity would forever have been, all we are is a bunch of runaway slaves. And God says, I don't want you to experience just temporary relief from bondage. I want it to drown. I want you to be a new creation. I want you to experience freedom. I want the enemy that has pursued you to be gone forever. That's what I'm about. That's why we're going through this. In Babylon, the people of God were in captivity. And the prophet Isaiah, centuries after the Red Sea event, wrote these words. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. I've done it once, and I can do it again. But remember, when God makes a way for us, it's not just about us. Over and over, we read God saying, I'm going to display my glory. I'm going to make a way that puts my glory on display. And so when Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should listen to him? God says, I'll take that challenge. And I'll answer your question in a way that not just you, but all of Egypt and the whole world will be able to understand. In fact, 40 years later, after the Red Sea, when the children of Israel got to the banks of the Jordan, it says that the Canaanites were trembling in fear because they had heard about the God of the Israelites and what he had done at the Red Sea. Again, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 63 says, then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea? What with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? You led your people, Lord, and gained a magnificent reputation. And so here's what that means. That means that God is going to make a way for you to put his glory on display. Because God is more concerned about others witnessing his glory than he is about a way that gives you the most comfort. Are you okay with that? Are you okay if God makes a way that is not the easiest for you, but is the best for God's reputation? Remember that God wants to make a way for the sake of people beyond the people he makes a way for. I'll say that one more time. When God makes a way for you, he wants to make a way that is going to bless people beyond the way he made for you. Look up at this picture. One of the greatest of all Americans. Who is it? Harriet Tubman. She was born in 1822 on a plantation in Maryland. She endured brutish, horrific upbringing as a slave. Three of her brothers were sold, and she watched it happen, and she never saw them again. At age 26, she was about to get sold herself, so she ran away, and she ran to Pennsylvania. She made it to the Underground Railroad, to a life of freedom, and she knew that God had made a way. And she also knew that God had made that way for the sake of others as well. So the next 8 years of her life, Harriet Tubman went back again and again and again. And she freed scores and scores of slaves. No GPS, no compass, walking at night, no clue. And she said these words, quote, "'Twa'n't about me, 'twas the Lord.'" I just said, Lord, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do, but I'm trusting you. And God always told me where to go. In fact, noted abolitionist Thomas Garrett said, I have never known a person of any color who heard the voice of God more clearly and obeyed it like Harriet Tubman did. Because here's the thing. You never have to wonder if God is going to make a way for people who are desperate to be delivered. In fact, he already has. You see, the only way to freedom is the way that God has made already. Throughout the story of the Red Sea, God's way of salvation is depicted as you stand still and watch what God can do. Salvation is God doing for you, God making a way for you that you cannot make. Stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today, Moses said. This is the difference, by the way, between the Christian faith and every other religion in the world. Every religion offers you a way to God, and you make that way by building your own ladder. But they give you the rules for the ladder. If you're an old school rocker, you will remember the name Sammy Hagar. He was a great vocalist. He was a good guitarist for Van Halen. He was asked in an interview what he thought about Jesus Christ. And Sammy Hagar said, he was the greatest person who ever lived. And the interviewer followed that up and he said, so you think that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life? Sammy Hagar said, no. Jesus didn't believe that. Jesus wasn't saying, I'm your savior. Jesus just came and said, hey man, listen, be good. You know, the Ten Commandments are simple. Just do that. First off, Sammy did not read the Gospels. But second, Sammy Hagar could not do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. No one can. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever put anything in your life that became a little more important than God? You see, that is not the way to God. And if you choose that way, the enemy is always going to be right on your tail, reminding you, you're nothing but a runaway slave. You belong to me. The way that God made was made possible by the perfect blood of a perfect lamb. Only God could make that way. And so the scripture says to us, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Because of the death of Jesus, we can do this. Jesus did not say to you or me, I will show you a way. He did not say, I know about a way. Jesus said, I am the way. And you are never going to lose your identity as a slave until you trust the way that God has made. A few years ago, I was asked by someone that I didn't know, but they knew me. They were listeners on the radio show that I had. And they reached out to me because they had a relative in hospice that was near death at Taylor House over on the east side. This person that was in the hospice home had lived his entire life in a religious system that said it is by your own merits that you make your way to God. And this person was now facing death with great fear that he had not done enough. So they reached out and said, Mike, would you go visit with him and pray with him? And when I did, I spoke with him about the gospel of grace, about a God who in his perfect son took his place and took on his judgment. In essence, I told him, you know, you need to just lay there and be still and watch God fight for you. And through tears that were running down his cheek on the bed that he was going to die in just a few days later, he said, is that really true? And I was able to pray over him, and that day he called out to Jesus in that hospice bed, and I believe I'm going to see him again in heaven. You see, God's way is not for you to go around judgment. God's way is for you to go through judgment, covered in the blood of Jesus. It is the path to freedom that only I am can make, and he did. My God, that is who you are. And some of you right now, I know that you're in a tough place. And the most important thing is this. What do you think about God? Gladys Howard was a missionary over 80 years ago in China, right before the beginning of World War II. She ran this orphanage, and the Japanese had invaded, and she had to get all of these kids through the woods and wilderness, over a mountain range to a safe place in China. And she wrote, as she was taking all of these children from the orphanage, how exhausted she was, how helpless she felt, how inadequate she felt. And at one point in the journey, she literally just sat down and said, I can't do this. And a 13-year-old orphan girl said, Miss Gladys, remember how you always told us the story of how Moses was opening up the Red Sea with God's help? And Gladys said, yeah, honey, but I'm not Moses. And she said, this little girl, yes, but isn't Jehovah still our God? I am, still is. Where is it that you need God's grace to make a way for you? I'm going to ask you to do something now. I want you to stand up right where you're at. Stand up. And I want to lead you in a little bit of prayer right now. But here's what I want you to do first. I want you to identify, I want you to speak to the Lord right now, something in your life where you just feel, I'm stuck here, where you feel trapped, and you do not see a way. So go ahead and name that right now. Give that to the Lord. Now this is very, very important, and I think you need to do this. I think you need to speak to the Lord. I think you need to say to the Lord, I believe you can make a way. And I'm okay that the way you make is hard if it brings you great glory. So I want you to tell to the Lord right now, tell it to the Lord, your glory, God, that's what I want. So God, in the powerful name of Jesus, we declare that you are the way maker. There is no bondage. There is no captor. There is no trap that you cannot free us from. And not just temporarily. God, you can change our identity and make us new creations who walk in liberation, not in fear. And so, God, we declare that you will make a way. We might not be able to see it yet. And it might be a way that only you can see. But we declare it in faith and we thank you in advance for the way that you're going to make in our life. And the way that you will glorify your name and bring about what is for our good. And we declare this through the name of Jesus. Amen.